Our reading this morning is from the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 14. The book of the Acts of the Apostles and chapter 14. Our reading is about something of the journey of Paul as he went out on missionary work, going to different churches and the kind of response that he received as he did that work. Acts chapter 14, reading from the beginning. And it came to pass in Iconium that they went both together into the synagogue of the Jews, and so spake, that a great multitude both of the Jews and also of the Greeks believed. But the unbelieving Jews stirred up the Gentiles and made their minds evil affected against the brethren. Long time therefore abode they, speaking boldly in the Lord, who gave testimony unto the word of his grace, and granted signs and wonders to be done by their hands. But the multitude of the city was divided, and part held with the Jews, and part with the apostles. And when there was an assault made both of the Gentiles and also of the Jews with the rulers to use them despitefully and to stone them, they were aware of it and fled unto Lystra and Derbe, cities in Iconia, and unto the region that lieth round about. And there they preached the gospel. And there sat a certain man at Lystra, impotent in his feet, being a cripple from his mother's womb, who never had walked. The same heard Paul speak, who steadfastly behold him, and perceiving that he had faith to be healed, said with a loud voice, "Stand upright on thy feet." And he leapt and walked. And when the people saw what Paul had done, they lifted up their voices, saying in the speech of Lyconia, "The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men." And they called Barnabas Jupiter and Paul Mercury, because he was the chief speaker. Then the priest of Jupiter, who was before their city, brought oxen and garlands unto the gates and would have done sacrifice with the people. When the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard of, they rent their clothes and ran in among the people, crying out and saying, "Sirs, why do ye these things? We also are men of like passions with you, and preach unto you that ye should turn from these vanities unto the living God, who made heaven and earth and the sea and all things that are therein, who in times past suffered all nations to walk in their own ways. Nevertheless, he left not himself without witness in that he did good, and gave us rain from heaven and fruitful seasons, filling our hearts with food and gladness. And with these sayings scarce restrained they the people, that they had not done sacrifice unto them. And there came thither certain Jews from Antioch and Iconium, who persuaded the people, and having stoned Paul, drew him out of the city, supposing he had been dead. Howbeit, as the apostles stood round about him, he rose up and came into the city, and the next day he departed with Barnabas to Derbe. And when they preached the gospel in that city and had taught many, they returned again to Lystra, to Iconium, and Antioch, confirming the souls of the disciples, and exhorting them to continue in the faith, and that we must through much tribulation enter into the kingdom of God. And when they had ordained them elders in every church, and had prayed with fasting, they commended them to the Lord on whom they believed. And after they had passed through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia. And when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down into Attalia, and thence sailed to Antioch, from whence they had been recommended to the grace of God for the work which they fulfilled. And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them, and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles. And there they abode long time with the disciples. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy and inspired word. We continue our worship, coming to Psalm 71, and we're singing from verse 15. We can think of Paul as we read and sing these words, the experience he's just gone through. We've read about it. Thy justice and salvation my mouth abroad shall show, even all the day, for I thereof the number do not know. And I will constantly go on in strength of God the Lord, and thine own righteousness, even thine alone, I will record. For even from my youth, O God, by thee I have been taught, and hitherto I have declared the wonders thou hast wrought. And now, Lord, leave me not when I old and grey-headed grow, till to this age thy strength and power to all to come I show, and thy most perfect righteousness, O Lord, is very high. Who hast so great things done, O God, who is like unto thee? 71 from 15 through 19, thy justice and salvation my mouth abroad shall show. I want this morning to come to a portion and a text from the Old Testament and in the book of Daniel and chapter 11 and verse 32. And I'm very conscious of coming into this without being familiar or having read anything about it and its context. Daniel chapter 11 and at verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant. This is describing the king that was overruling in the time of Daniel's prophecy. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall he corrupt by flatteries. But the people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. And it's that last phrase of the verse that I want us to handle this morning. And because of what I've just said about the coming straight into it as we are, I want just to begin by giving a little bit of the taste of the history of the context of this chapter and this text so that we can understand its significance as well as its meaning and application to us. And the way I want to start is by thinking of somebody, Daniel himself, who's very familiar to us all. And especially the experiences that are given to us about Daniel when we meet him first in the first chapter of this book of his name. Daniel was a young man, quite a young person, and he was part of the exile group that were taken away into Babylon. And we read right at the very beginning the way in which he was subjected to a regime of instruction, of education and of diet that was alien to him. And he said, no, we won't do it that way, we'll do it this way. And at the end you can judge what effect yours and our way has been. And so he stood for the Lord and was successful and blessed in what he did. As you go through the rest of the history of the man Daniel, you find that he rose to power. He ruled in the land. He was strong in his faith. And he stood up for what he believed in. Even when that was under threat, the threat of death itself. He had many enemies in his land and in court, and they couldn't find a single handle against him in his reputation, the way in which he transacted business, and the way in which he ruled over the land and the people. There was a fairness, transparency, integrity in everything and all that he did. So if they were going to find something against him, it had to be another way. And when you come to chapter 6 of this book, you find that they devised a way saying, no praying. Nobody is to make any request for help except to the leader himself. No one else is to be asked for help. You don't pray to any of your gods. Daniel heard it. And in chapter 6, verse 10, we're told that he deliberately went straight home. The windows of the place were open. And he there, as his habit was, he prayed to his God. He ended up in the lion's den. Now, when you just think of what he did, it needed courage. It demonstrated commitment. It can only be explained what that man did in the face of the dictate of the state. You can only explain what he did because of the strength of his faith. Relying upon the Lord whom he trusted. Year after year in that foreign strange land, he relied on his God. And he never once was let down by his God. And he wasn't going to let his God down now. There is Daniel doing exactly like this passage and text tells us. The people that do know their God shall be strong and do exploits. As we said, the nation of exiled people were underneath the rule of the Babylonians. And because of the battles and the fightings amongst nations at that time, they were one time underneath the Babylonians, then they were underneath the Persians and such like. And they were always moved around because of the way in which they were conquered nation by this one and that one. And eventually they were underneath the rule of the Syrians. And the king of the Syrians, if you go to verse 28, then he, that is the king, shall return to his land with great riches, and his heart shall be against the holy covenant. His heart shall be against the holy covenant. His heart, the king of the Syrians, was against God and against everything of the covenant. And he tried to remove all the traces of the worship of God. Only at the prayer meeting on Wednesday night, we were talking about the way in which in China today, the Chinese government have tried to remove the simple thing of a cross on the top of the churches. Any church that had a spire or a church that was seen on the horizon, they had to remove it. Trying to subject and to smother everything of Christian in the land of China. Here it is, hundreds of years beforehand, at the hand of the Syrian king. And there was opposition and oppression against the people of the covenant. Time and again, it's told us in these few verses about this text. And there was a little group of people there that grew up, and they weren't going to stand for it. They were called the Maccabees. They knew their God. They were faithful to him, and they walked with him and trusted him, and they weren't going to be deterred. It was a time in these days for a strong faith. It was a time for great boldness. It was a time for spiritual strength and memorable exploits. They were men of faith and of their God, a praying people, a teaching people. If you just go to verse 33, and they that understand, that is, they that know their God, and they that understand, what are they going to do? They shall instruct many. But they shall fall by the sword. Those who are faithful, they're going to be killed. Martyrdom was abroad amongst them. They kept alive this hope in the Messiah. They knew God for themselves and they shared that knowledge with others. They produced a serious approach and removed the shallowness in the faith of that land. People were indifferent, laid back. They went with the tide. They went with the flow. Whatever was required, they complied by way of worship and praise to whichever god was the idol of the day. That's the kind of shallowness of the religion of that land and time. But these Maccabees said no. They had a serious approach and they focused upon Lord God, Jehovah, and him alone. Because they knew him and they wanted to share him and what he'd done for them with others. Not only did they have a serious approach, but you can only explain what they were doing because they had a strong faith. This king, he tried to flatter these people with a shallow faith. That's what it says at the beginning of verse 32. And such as do wickedly against the covenant shall the king corrupt with flatteries. Stroke their back, cross their palm, favor them, and build up their ego. That's what the king was doing. Simply to get them and to keep them on his side, to purge the land of anything of Christian faith. Words were as effective as the sword. And we can all hear an echo of that kind of approach still with us today. But in that land, there was a group of people who were different. There were those who knew their God, and they were strong, and they did great things. Let's just think then of this text as it applies to them, and as we can take it and apply it to ourselves. And the first thing I want us to think about is the personal knowledge that they had. They knew their God, we're told. It's not just simply knowing the facts about the gospel. We all have that in our heads. It's something far more personal, far more precious than that. They knew God in their heart and in their soul. They knew God as a living reality, and they knew God's presence with them day after day. Daniel, we've already exampled, he was a good illustration of that. He did not accept the food, chapter 1. He stood up, he stood out. He wouldn't worship the gold image that they created, chapter 3, so he was thrown into the furnace. Come to chapter 6, and there was a prohibition against praying, but no, he wouldn't tolerate it. He still prayed, and he ended up with the lions. Daniel's life was an eventful life. You might say, well, come on, Daniel. Could you not move just a little bit? Could you not just simply ease back a wee bit on what you're saying? Make life a wee bit more comfortable for you. After all, you're fighting a battle day after day after day. It makes you weary. Come on, Daniel, back off. But if Daniel had moved, if he had eased up in any way, he would have been untrue to his God. And he would have been untrue to himself. From the very start, Daniel knew and experienced, and he was aware of the wisdom and the learning and the practical ability to govern that God had given to him. The aptitude to lead, but the equipment to make decisions that went far beyond himself, covering a nation and a people. And it could all be traced back to the secret of this, his life. He knew his God. If you cut one off, you spoilt and you marred the other. If you cut Daniel off from his God, his life would begin to crumble and crack and be ineffective and inconsistent. The key to understanding his life is that vital relationship with God. He knew his God in a real way. He prayed to him every day. He went there when the decree was made, and he walked in and he spoke to his God. It wasn't a procedure. It wasn't just simply, as we would say today, ticking boxes. That's not the substance of his faith. Come different celebrations of Easter or Christmas as we have in our land, when people just simply go through and tick the boxes. Births, weddings, funerals, tick the boxes. No, there was a reality to Daniel's faith. He walked with his God. Do we have that same relationship with our God? We hear the words, and they're spoken and repeated time after time, of God's love and of God's grace and of God's mercy. But we've got to ask ourselves the question, are these mere words? Or are they meaningful, and do they carry an experience, and have they significance for our souls? Do we know the reality of these words for ourselves? Do we know something of the love of the Lord God? A love that is robust, a love that is practical, a love that's not a sentiment, emotion, as the people in the world today might construe it to be. Do we know the love of God and how far that love goes? Do we know what the Lord Jesus Christ was prepared to endure? How much he has promised? How he has tied himself to do and to give great and abundant blessings to his people? Do we know that love fresh and new every morning? Do we know, as we go along the path of life, a gate opening to the left or to the right, and we go into a field to explore a fresh food for our souls, when we discover something new about the love of our God to us? A love that is robust, a love that is practical, a love that is constant. We can be so variable. We're up, we're down. We can be close, we can be far off. Every one of us knows that kind of experience and variation. But we find that the love of God to us has no such fluctuations in it or with it. He is the one who is constant in his loving kindnesses to his people. And just the same way as that love of the Lord broke the heart of Peter and made him shed these tears after he had denied his Lord, so we can find the same happens to ourselves when we wander and stray and go away. So often it is the love of the Lord that calls us back and draws us to himself. And sometimes that is so much more effective in breaking us and making us sensitive and walking humbly and softer, closer with our God. Do we know God in that way? His patience and the way he has pursued after us, the way in which he has been persistent in that patience, not deterred by the way in which we've spurned and rejected his initial approaches and dealings with our souls. The way in which he's broken into our life in so many different ways, time after time, bringing us face to face with spiritual realities, calling us to himself, setting us aside, setting us apart to deal with them. Do we know that patience? Do we see the beauty of his character? Do we see the attractiveness of his work? Do we value his words, and are they precious, and are they valuable to our souls? Do we know his grace, his kindness, his faithfulness then? Whenever we are in anxieties, troubles, whenever we are surrounded by chaos and we don't know which way to go, whenever the devil stirs the pot and brings up our past life and living, whenever there is something that comes as a wave breaking up on the shore of our life, which is the foretaste of a storm yet to come, whatever be the complexion of that storm, whatever be its direction, we all can speak and fill in the details ourselves. But when we've got trouble, where do we go for the easing of that trouble? We go to our God because we've had that experience from him in the past. In the life of Samuel, he was growing up. He was a very young boy when he was taken into the temple by his mother and left there. And he was there underneath the constant influence of spiritual things. There was a molding taking place in his life that stood him in good stead for later days and years of service and guidance and leading. But I want to come to chapter 1 Samuel chapter 3 and verse 19, which gives us a key to understand his life. And Samuel grew, and the Lord was with him. But it says this is the third thing about Samuel. Samuel grew and the Lord was with him, and the Lord did let none of his words fall to the ground. What an amazing constant dealings of God with Samuel. What an amazing impress that and mold that made on his life. What an amazing bulwark and foundation on which he could stand time and time again. The years of growing up, God's word was reliable. I can trust in it. I can lean upon it with confidence. I know my God. And I know that he cares for me. He answers my prayer, and his care is beyond anything illustration or example I can muster. This is no armchair Christianity. This is Christianity in the rough and tumble of Daniel leading a people. Of Samuel being molded to be a leader of the people. This is the mold of people who have to stand up for the truth in a hostile day and situation like the Maccabees. No armchair Christianity. Every moment their life was laid on the line. But every moment they could rely upon God with confidence, and he would never ever let them down. That's their God. And that's the God who was presented and preached, made known before us this morning. And as we walk with him and lean upon him as they did, so we too will have the same experience as they had. And perhaps we're getting in our land closer and ever closer to the time when God's people will indeed be called to live, witness, and testify. Just as they who had gone before us have had to do. So there's the first thing that we have, the personal knowledge. But the second thing I want us to think about here is the powerful character. What is the effect of this? But they that know their God, are they shallow people? Are they people that are living with a comforter in their mouth all the time? Are they people who are just simply divorced from society and living in monasteries, a secluded way of life? What kind of person is the product before us here? They that know their God shall be strong. There's something effective, there's something changed, there's something permanent about this person who knows God in the way that we've been just highlighting and summarizing. To know the Lord Jesus Christ, to know Jehovah, to know God in the ways that we've tried to explain and the Bible fills out for us. To know God in that way is a life-changing experience. It puts iron in our bones. It puts conviction in our principles. It puts power in our words. And it makes these people, and we don't know what we ourselves would be like, but surely our hope is that we would be unflinching in the face of opposition as they had to face it. And it's all traced back to this experience of knowing God for themselves. They have a foundation on which they can stand. They've got principles that they can hold on to with confidence and with peace. Powerful characters. Let me illustrate it. Come to the New Testament. And where do you find the disciples after the Lord separated from them and was crucified? You find these disciples, they were dithering, they were doubting, they were all over the place, we would say. They didn't know what to do. They were prepared to go back fishing. They lacked direction. They lacked power. They lacked purpose. But then they began to hear things. He's risen. Oh, you're only telling us stories. No, he's risen. And they see him and they meet him for themselves. And their lives are different from that moment onwards. As they knew what Jesus had said, yes, I will meet with you. You're going to be scattered. The sheep are going to be scattered when the shepherd is smitten. That's what he said to them. But he said afterwards, but I will meet with you. And they forgot about that. They focused upon the first bit. But Jesus did meet with them on the Sea of Galilee. And there their lives were totally changed. They knew Jesus was alive. They knew he was risen from the dead. And that made all the difference for them. When you find them, and they go out and they preach, and you go out and find them speaking on the day of Pentecost, you would never find them doing that if it was just after the death of the cross for the Lord. But now that they knew that he was alive, it put iron in their bones. It put conviction in their principles. And it put power in their words. We can surely go back to the familiar words of Isaiah chapter 40. The very last verse there, it says, and they that wait upon their Lord, they shall renew their strength. They shall mount up on wings as eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not feel faint. When we wait upon our God, we indeed renew our strength. When we wait upon our God, we take that rest. Our life today is a constant buzz. There's always the demand for this, that, and the other, be it home or work or commitments of one kind or another. And we need, and the Lord knows it, and the Lord says it to his disciples, and he says it to us, come aside and rest a while. It's good to get away from the city air. It's good to get away from the hustle and the bustle. It's good to slow down. It's good to sweep your arms out and to gather together what's been spread out in your life over the past week. The things that have weakened. The things perhaps that we've lost of a spiritual nature. It's good just simply to wait upon the Lord and to have the breath of heaven coming upon our souls again. To wait upon God and so to renew our strength. To renew our vision, because our lives can be so distracted. Fear can grip us and we can lose our balance, and it's restored only as we focus again upon our God. When we see how great God is and what he's done and God for his people. When we see people as they truly are in comparison with God. That passage of Isaiah 40, it's so good for us today. Because you've got people, politicians strutting on the stage. And you listen to their words and you watch what they're doing. And so much is laid upon their every movement. And we think they're big guys. We think they're stage players. We think that they're people to be mimicked and copied and listened to carefully. Until you put them underneath the teaching of Isaiah chapter 40. And we're told that they're like the dust on the balance. They are puny compared to our God. And when we wait upon him to renew that vision, when the Lord draws near to rekindle that love that has been cooled through daily work in 6 days, when our resolve has weakened or withered, when we've been exposed to temptation after temptation, it's good for us to be confronted and to be reminded and to be refreshed of the wonderful love of our God to us as it's demonstrated on the cross. And as we look at and live, as we remind ourselves and refresh ourselves by that love of the Lord to us, that gives us courage. That gives us strength when we realize what he's done for the likes of you and me. Not only what he's done in the past, but as we just simply look back over the past days, what he's doing for us day after day now. Not only that, but as you look forward into the future and see what he's yet holding out by way of great experiences for his own. We have something of that vision and love brought vividly before our minds. We renew our vows to our God. We're strengthened as we are refreshed by what he has done for us. We read there, Paul, Acts chapter 14, he went to a city called Iconium. Many believed, but the Jews were put out by what was happening, and so the Jews started to stir up the people. And the plan was in Iconium to stone Paul. He and his crowd escaped to Lystra. But the Jews didn't give up. When Paul went to Lystra, he did the same thing. He went amongst the people, he preached the gospel, and the Jews came and the Jews stirred up the people. And this time they did it to him. They stoned him. And chapter 14, verse 19 tells us that he was dragged out of the city and left for dead. But he revived. And what does Paul do? But he returns to that very city initially. Not only does he return to the city, but he goes on the plan that he had, and he went to all the other places, and then he comes back. He comes back to the cities they had visited on the outward leg of the journey. And you might think, well, If there's one city he's got to give a body swerve to, surely it's the place Lystra, because that's where they beat me up, stoned me and left me for dead. I'm not going near that city again. No. That's not what he did. Somebody might say, well, run far, run fast from them. But Paul was tied down by what he knew and what he experienced of his God. He had discovered the greatness. He had discovered the gentleness. He had discovered the amazing purposes and plans of God for the life of this man, Paul. And it had a powerful effect upon him. And time after time, we're reminded, he loved me. He gave himself for me. And I cannot do anything but return in kind my life to him. He was gripped and held by what God had done. The only explanation, he knew him as his Lord. He knew him as his Savior. The same thing can be applied if you just go to Martin Luther. Martin Luther was struggling with the doctrine of justification, and he was fighting against the whole of the Roman Catholic edifice at the time in his day. And he had discovered, and God had given understanding to him, especially in the book of Galatians. And it was something that was vivid before the mind of Martin Luther. And he says, this is amazing. And so he wrote out his Edict of Worms. He nailed it to the mast. And what does he say? Here I stand. I can do no other. That truth had gripped him because he had come to know his God. Through the martyrs in the Scottish history, you find them being drowned in the sea. You find them being killed in the hills. You find them laying down their life in so many different places. And the explanation is why. Because they knew their God. They were willing to risk everything. Because they knew something of the grace and the love of God. Yes, they were strong. But I don't want to just limit it and leave it at that one area of fighting against persecution. Because that same experience of strength and courage and boldness is needed and can be seen in so many other departments of life. Whenever drastic news is broken to us, whenever our lives are shocked and we're left reeling, whenever there are things tumbling through our minds and our thoughts go racing to the four corners of the earth, whenever providence visits us of a dramatic kind that shakes us to the core, a threat looms large and intimidating as the shadow comes across us. So many different experiences can come to test the metal we are made of. And we fall back on what and on whom we know. Just as we gather together things that have been spread out day by day by day, so we gather together the old-fashioned truths. The ABC of the gospel. The God that we know. And we drink deep from these truths to strengthen us again. And strength indeed returns. Yes, personal knowledge of God. Yes, powerful characters. Our time is gone, but just let me at least give the heading. Not only do we have these things, but we also have a passionate purpose. They shall know their God and do exploits or do great things. We have it explained in verse 33 there what they did. They had understanding. They knew, they had insight into the human heart and understanding of God's word. And they spread it and spoke about it. And they couldn't be silent about it. Jeremiah chapter 20 and 7, we're told there, Jeremiah has very, very hard words about God. You deceived me, he says, and that's as strong as that. You deceived me of what was involved to be a prophet. Every day they laugh at me. Every day they mock me. I've tried to be silent. I'm not going to say anything else. I'm going to be silent, trying to spare myself. And it's not possible. It's like a fire in my bones. That's what he says. They go out and they do strong things because of the God whom they know and his effect upon them. You think of Joseph, the leader in Egypt. You think of Daniel, the leader in Babylon. You think of so many different Christians down through the Christian histories of the church. You come down, let me just give one example of a man called Brother Andrew. He was the one that went out almost in the first of the modern day missions to China. He was the one that went out when it was very hard to do that and to live in that way. Your life was constantly on the line. But he wasn't following his own agenda. He was following the purpose that God had for him. And he had this approach to everything that he did. Brother Andrew, God's work done in God's way will never lack God's support. God's work done in God's way will never lack God's support. He went out and he did amazing things because he knew his God. He relied upon God's power, God's wisdom, God's grace. It was a rock underneath his feet, and it was a protective umbrella over his head. Those that know their God then have great energy, boldness. There is nothing to be compared with such knowledge and that vital experience. So I just want to close by asking the question. Do we know the Lord Jesus Christ in that way? He brings blessing. He holds out great promises. And he assures us of ultimate victory. Can it be said of us that they that know their God, well, do we know our God? And are we strong because of the knowledge and experience we've had? And do we go out and do great things, witness and work for him amongst the people today round about us? And especially that which were the Maccabees did. With understanding, they instructed the people in the things that they needed to know. They that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. Let us pray. O Lord, our gracious God, thy word indeed is a rich river of truth, refreshment, stimulation to us, as well as challenge and comfort. We sit underneath that word this day, and we pray for thy blessing to come upon it into our souls, that there would be that challenge and exposure as is necessary with us, that we might hear the voice of our God after the voice of man hath ceased and stopped and faded away, and that we might know, Lord, that change, even that change we were speaking of this morning, of that character based on and founded on the living and the true God and what thou hast done in Jesus Christ thy Son. Bless us, our God, as we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. We close this morning by singing from Psalm 31. Psalm 31, again, you can hear the words of Joseph, you can hear the words of Daniel as we read and sing these words. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. Shamed let me never be. According to thy righteousness do thou deliver me. Bow down thine ear to me, with speed send me deliverance. To save me, my strong rock, be thou on my house of defence. Because thou art my rock, and thee I for my fortress take. Therefore do thou me lead and guide, even for thine own name's sake. And sith thou art my strength, therefore pull me out of the net, which they in subtlety for me so privily have set. Into thine hands I do commit my spirit, for thou art he, O thou Jehovah, God of truth, that hast redeemed me. 31 verses 1 through 5, these five stanzas. In thee, O Lord, I put my trust. And now may grace, mercy, and peace from God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit